The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food wouldn't be enough to give each of them a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who was to come into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come to carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Until next Saturday, we're going to be in the 6th chapter of St. John in the Gospel. Jesus, when he did this great miracle, and as we're going to see over the course of the next week, taught about its real meaning, knew that in essence, every Easter until the end of time, we'd be pondering in the heart of Easter. Because as we're going to hear, it's by gnawing on his flesh and drinking his blood, for which this physical multiplication of loaves and fish was a foretaste. It's by doing that that we enter into eternal life, that we enter into his risen life here and now, and that we're strengthened by him from the inside out to live the Christian life the way we as priests and consecrated women need to live it. This miracle points to 4 things about the way Jesus gives us the Eucharist. First is the Lord's incredible compassion. When Jesus looked at the crowd, he was filled with compassion. The other evangelists will say, with regard to these miracles, that basically his guts exploded. His viscera was like a volcano. He couldn't take it. He was sick to his stomach. And then he worked with great generosity, this incredible miracle. The Lord Jesus, when he looks at the crowds of the world, knew that no other nourishment would be worthy of their souls than he himself. So with that same generosity, he continues to multiply himself throughout time. Second thing that we see here is the cooperation on the part of his followers. Jesus wanted it from the beginning. He had created all the vegetables in the world. He had created all the fish. He had created all the animals. Could have fed this multitude ex nihilo. He didn't choose to do it that way. He wanted the cooperation of others. So there was a little boy with 5 buns and 2 sardines. Probably what he was planning to eat, that would be enough food for a growing boy, but not for a crowd of 5,000 men, probably 5,000 women, and probably 15 to 20 to 25,000 kids. But that was enough. Jesus said, "Bring them to me." And then he does the same verbs that we hear every day at the altar. He took the loaves, he gave thanks, that word is eucharistein, as you know, and distributed them to those who were reclining. Jesus wants to incorporate us into the Eucharist. That's what we say when I say, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that this sacrifice yours and mine." We pray at the offertory, that we're offering to the Father his gift and the work of human hands. Could have started the Eucharist with grains and grapes. We didn't. It was bread and wine, which starts with God's gift of grain and grapes, but then there's a lot of work to make the bread as well as the wine, work that involves both hands and feet, the entire person. God wants us involved in this great miracle as well. The third thing I'd say is that Jesus wanted to show us his overflowing generosity so that we'd never be selfish with this gift. He would multiply that much, could have easily multiplied exactly what was needed. He didn't. He multiplied it in such a way that there would be 12 wicker baskets, big baskets full, one in essence for each apostle, so that every apostle would know that he wouldn't have to keep that gift to himself, that there'd always be plenty left over, plenty for us to be able to give to others. And that's what we need to grasp as well with the Eucharist. The Lord gives us more of himself than we really need so that we can share him with others. Once we begin to enter into this great mystery of what the Lord is doing in Holy Communion, then we're strengthened in order to live this life to the full. Strengthened as we receive the risen life of Jesus within, never to be afraid of anybody who threatens to end our physical life, or any other illness or any other problem that threatens to seem to take away something that's good in a human plane. Because we already have that embryo, that germ of eternal life growing within. That's what we see in the first reading, the power of this communion with the Lord. They had called in Peter, John, and the other apostles, and the people who had called them in were the people who had just weeks before had Jesus arrested illegally, tried perjurously, handed over to the Romans to be tortured and crucified. These people, as we saw at the end of yesterday's reading, had homicidal thoughts about the apostles. They wanted them dead. Would have been easy. Certainly it would have been a guarantee prior to the Triduum for the apostles to have been afraid out of their minds. They would have run away like they did in the Garden of Gethsemane. But now that not only Jesus had appeared to them, but they were living with Jesus within, doing in his memory what he had commanded, they were strengthened, because if Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, they too would rise in the Lord. They recognized that nothing, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor the sword nor persecution nor anything in all creation could separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when they were brought before and threatened over and over again not to speak at all in the Lord's name, they spoke out fearlessly. They spoke out with that holy parousia, that holy boldness. And after Gamaliel intervened today, you can see what Jesus' resurrection did to Gamaliel. He was one of the ones who didn't speak up at Jesus' sham trial to defend him. But after he saw that the apostles were only growing all the bolder after Jesus' crucifixion, did he start to scratch his head and wonder for the first time whether he might be opposing God by opposing the work of the apostles? So even though they thought they might be coming from God, they still had him scourged, just like Jesus had been scourged. But they weren't complaining, they weren't shouting injustice. They left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. Because they were strong with that risen life of Jesus within, they were very happy to be more greatly conformed to him and his sufferings. And they already were grasping that the crucifix, that whole image, even though it was total ignominy to the world, it was the power and the wisdom of God for the evangelization of the world, that God would love us that much, that he would do everything. And so they were happy to preach the gospel in that same way, just like they were preaching it verbally in the Solomon's portico. All day long, both at the temples and their homes, in other words, in church and throughout life, they didn't stop teaching and proclaiming Christ as Jesus as the Messiah. It's a great witness of the way the Lord himself wants to transform us. So what's our reaction to this great mystery, this great multiplication which the Lord with his risen life comes to feed and strengthen us? It's given to us by the church in the psalm. The Lord is my light, my salvation, whom should I fear? It's not a light and salvation on the outside, it's a light and salvation on the inside. He's the refuge of my entire life. I take refuge in him interiorly. Of whom should I be afraid? It changes our ambitions. One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate his temple. Because of this great gift that Jesus gives us in the multiplication of the altar, we contemplate his holy temple when we brush our teeth looking into the mirror. It's an incredible mystery that just as God did for David when David wanted to build him a house, and God turned around and said, no, I'll build you a house. So when we want to dwell in the house of the Lord says, you will, and I will dwell in you. And then that last strophe, I believe that I shall see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. And that gives us the ability to wait for the Lord with courage, with a stout heart. And that great bounty of the Lord is about to come down here on this altar. Let us ask the Lord whom we're about to receive to fill us to satiation with this grace and to go beyond so that we might go and share his risen life, his presence with all those others he seeks likewise to make his holy dwelling place. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.